I read to you 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Father, we do pray that you will give us wisdom, faith, encouragement, exhortation, and confidence in your word. Change us for your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. Ask you a question to begin the service, which is, have you ever created a plan? You have, whether you realized it or not. You've created a plan before. Has there ever been a situation that's come up where you've actually thought, I need a plan? In other words, I'm not just gonna react, to this, but we're gonna set out, we're gonna do something. We're going to take a tally of our resources, our assets. We're going to figure out what our liabilities are, and we're going to figure out how to accomplish that. If you are around anybody with the last name of Ward, and the plan involves a ladder, it's not a good plan. I'll just let you know that right now. It's not going to go as planned. Our first house, we had every sort of the worst tree you could imagine to have on your homestead property. I mean, we had the ones that dropped the little seed balls of terrorism on the ground, or sweet gum or something like that. We had the big oak trees that decided, we're not going to drop the leaves when you're raking. We're going to wait until the spring, when nobody should have a rake, and drop everything then. And then we had a birch tree that just fell over 50 times a year somehow. And we had a cottonwood. So that the one time of year that the rest of the trees weren't dropping something onto the ground, the cottonwood decided it was going to just... So anyway, I wished death on our trees. And the cottonwood died, of all things. So now I've got a 50-year-old cottonwood in my backyard near my neighbor's fence. Enter the Ward plan. Needless to say, it had to do with a Ward, a Ward's dad, and a Ward's uncle, a ladder, a chainsaw that wouldn't idle, and a few pieces of rope. Now, there should be enough within all of us here to say, I don't know about that plan. I don't know that that's going to work. I'm a little dubious of the plan. We are faced with some questions in our lives. We are faced with questions in October of 2020. We may see things around us. The Apostle Paul, as Tim's been leading us through, is studying the book of Acts. I mean, he had people tell him, hey, here's the political climate of what's going on. Here's the situation. Here's the people involved. All of this is happening, and here's probably what's going to happen to you. There were times they had plans to get people in and out of situations. If it is revealed by God that followers of the gospel of Christ are going to be persecuted, even as our Lord himself was, and then God says, here's the plan. When that comes upon you. Number one, we would say, okay, that's great to hear. I'm glad that God has left us a plan to go through this. If you haven't figured out, that's what Peter's saying here. We must honestly and genuinely ask ourselves if we assess that this is a good plan. You think, okay, we would not be so brash as to say what God has revealed is a bad plan and come up with our own plan. Yet that's what Peter's been talking about all this time. You're going to come up with your own plan, your own scheme, your own reaction, and it's not right. I'll again put it before you. You are going to have to genuinely ask yourself, do you think God's plan is better, or the thing that God says do not do would be more effectual? Let's look at the plan here. In verse 14, it brings up those instances in which we may be called to suffer for righteousness' sake, for the sake of the gospel. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, so here's the situation. We'll see what the plan is here in a moment. Now, we're probably not going to genuinely accept the plan and believe in the plan if we miss the very end of verse 14, which our flesh is off to do. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. It goes on. Here's the plan. Have no fear of them. Nor be troubled. Again, that is critical because it's because we often do those things we go astray with the rest of the plan. Matter of fact, you know, that's really at the core of this, is we fear men rather than God, and therefore we act appropriate to our thoughts, which is inappropriate in the divine decree and actuality. God says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but here's the plan. And I'm going to show you this morning, Peter's not alone. This is not just some weird passage of scripture like, let's draw a few points out about how to react to persecution as if the rest of the scripture doesn't support this. We'll see more. But here's the plan Peter reveals. Instead of having fear of them or being troubled, do this. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. How's that going to fix this persecution thing? We'll get there. The plan continues. First of all, in your hearts, set apart Christ Jesus as Lord. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And do it with gentleness and respect. I'm going to ask you, what's your evaluation of that plan? Is that going to work? Is that going to conquer the world? Is that the way God is going to crush Satan beneath our feet? It doesn't sound like it would, does it? I mean, let's say this in all. Crush Satan beneath our feet by doing what? By worrying about our own hearts? And by being ready to give a defense to those who are on the attack at us? The end? Today's exhortation is this. Guard your words as you face the wickedness of persecutors. We're going to look in this passage, then at 2 Timothy 2, then at Colossians 4, and finally at Philippians. And we're going to find all over the place, this is exactly what God tells us you are to do. Let's look at our passage a little bit more. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, let's be honest with ourselves. Do you want to go through that? Just from a human standpoint, from a fleshly standpoint. No. None of us want to go through suffering. None of us want to do what's hard, whether it's the things such as spiritual disciplines or whether it's just earthly disciplines. You don't like diet and exercise. You may need to do it, but it's not something necessarily enjoyable. Think about athletes, the work that has to be put into that. It's not easy. That part of that is not joyful, but they may see that there's a reason for it here. None of us want to go through suffering unless we see the purpose in it. Purpose here is described for righteousness' sake. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, this can be taken a few different ways. This could be, hey, are you going to suffer because you're doing what is right instead of wrong? And that's right in the wheelhouse of the context here. Because before this passage and shortly after this passage, it's going to say, you know what? You could also suffer for sin. And you deserve it. And it doesn't cause anything good. It doesn't bring about any good. It doesn't honor Christ. So the logic presented here is saying, so do you really think that's a good idea? Let's look at it from that logical standpoint right now. Do you think we should go out to this world and we should just, you know what, they've been canceling out things, statues and monuments and those sorts of things. And you know what, I bet they cancel out some of the things that they see in here. Let's go cancel their stuff out. Let's go graffiti their ideas. Let's go out and tear down their property and steal sorts of things and get caught for it and be punished for it. Is that a good idea? Now, there is the adolescent side of us that I saw going on. And some of your minds like, yeah, but it could be fun though. It could be. No. All right. You're going to go out with wickedness. You're going to get persecuted. And on the great day of judgment, Christ is not going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. No. No. And yet, Peter has been and will continue to say, don't. You are going to see what God has ordained in suffering for us. However, you're going to want to take sin and attack it instead of righteousness. Know that. Know that that temptation's there. Don't do it. What good does it accomplish besides our sinful adolescence? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be, get this word, troubled. How many of us enjoy being troubled? When you're troubled, you can look at somebody else and you can be really judgmental about them. I was this way yesterday. I was driving down 470, a car behind me and then eventually in front of me had a guy literally sitting on the window outside of the car doing 70 miles an hour, just giving every foul gesture he could give to everybody around. And I came home like, honey, can you believe this? I pick Andrew up from referee. Andrew, can you believe this? And I'm telling you guys, can you believe that? Why? Sin is in this world. There's going to be horrible things. Sometimes we enjoy being troubled. And part of it is because in our mind we start planning what we're going to do, either to them or to protect ourselves, or we start putting this grand plan together about how we're going to overcome it. Here it is. Don't be troubled and don't fear this world when they come after us for the gospel of Christ. If we start to begin to hear that they're saying, you know what, we're not going to let you meet anymore. We're going to fine you. We're going to sue you. We're going to imprison you. Our hearts will want to in some way, ooh, that troubles me. You know what happens when we get troubled apart from God's word? We start thinking of how to counter it in sinful ways. Here's the plan. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Oh, instead of trouble, you are to have hope. Which would you rather have today? You want to be flipped out, freaked out by this world? You want to be just mad and upset? You want to just get up on the soapbox and tell everybody how terrible this is and just be disturbed by it? Believe me, I love being a curmudgeon. I do it well. I'm getting into my old age, just on stride for a ward. All right? Why? We are a people of hope. Testimony that our brother shared earlier was one of hope. Let me share with you a reason for the hope that is within me. That should be the anchor for our soul. That should be the emotion driving us. Is, dear friend, there is hope. This world is broken. I know it. This world is crazy. I get it. This world is doing things that are irrational in their sin. Yes. Of all people in this world, we should be the ones that expect that. All right? Now, I'm not saying that we're not bothered by sin. I'm not saying that we don't look at sin and it grieves our heart. That's not what I'm talking about. The trouble here when it says, nor be troubled, is to say, how am I going to get out of this? How are we going to do this? We've got to fight back with something other than what God Himself has given to us. The emphasis here in 1 Peter 3:14 and 15 is this. Christ is Lord. And you fear Him, not man. Set apart Christ, the Lord of hosts, as we went back to Isaiah 8 and saw this reference. Set apart Christ as the Lord of hosts over your heart and your life. Whom do you need to obey? Christ. Whom do you need to fear? Christ. Not in the way of judgment, but saying He's the one who has complete control over all of this and I'll serve Him. Christ is Lord. He is the one. Think about the book of Acts. Think about all of the responses to persecution to followers of Christ. And there is a great study there to just see how many times they have said, you know what? I see what you're going to do, but there is one more important thing. Christ is risen. And He is Lord. So you tell me, whom should I obey, God or man? And that's pretty much it. That's pretty much the sermon. Now, they are gracious and wonderful to say, let me tell you a little bit more about this, Lord. He is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. Let me tell you about this, Lord. When He was, by the predetermined counsel of God, turned over by godless men to more godless men to be crucified upon the cross, He atoned for the sins of all of those who would repent and believe. He is Lord. And you're all playing right into His hand. Isn't that exactly what Acts is saying? You did this by your own sinful desires exactly as God had set it out to be. Who's in control here? He is. Who is there to fear? Not you, Him. And so, Peter says, sanctify Christ Jesus as Lord in your hearts, being ever ready, always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Let me ask you if those two things are related. Setting apart Christ Jesus as Lord in your heart and giving a defense to others for the hope that is in you. Yes, those two are totally related, okay? They have everything to do with one another. As a matter of fact, if you face persecution and Christ is not Lord over your heart, that's a difficult situation. Okay? When Christ is Lord over your heart, when you are actively yielding to Christ as your Lord, as your lawgiver, as the one whom you will obey through everything, as the one whom you are an ambassador for, and you are now shining the light of Christ and bearing the image of God in this world, when this world hates him and they hate him in you and they come at you with persecution and they want to know a reason for the hope in you. Yeah, I was just sharing that. That's why you're angry with me. But let me tell you more. That's what we see Paul doing. That's what we saw Peter doing in the earlier chapters of Acts. And again, this is completely different than pre-Pentecost. This is completely different than it was before our Lord gave his life and was raised from the dead and ascended into glory and sent forth that Holy Spirit. Remember Peter before that? Were you with him? No. Making a defense. We'll discuss this more over the next few weeks. But in general, it means that you can appeal to men who are blinded by sin to show them that your faith is grounded in history, in divine prophecy, and also in logic, even if their sin forces them to suppress that truth in their unrighteousness. We'll get more about what it means to give a defense over the next few weeks. But let's not escape the way this passage ends. See, you're not to fear them. Okay? Now, going back to that adolescent side in many of us, if you don't fear them, how are you going to treat them? Now, I've been coaching a soccer team for a few years. And I've seen the way adolescents can creep out every now and then. I've seen taunting. I've seen all sorts of things. And especially when they get up on the other team, that's when things let loose. All right? That's not it. Passage describes we don't fear them. And we are absolutely ready because Christ is the Lord over our hearts. We are ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it this way. With gentleness. And with respect. Even when they don't deserve respect. Yeah, they don't. With gentleness and respect. I've got to ask you, what's your level of confidence in this plan? Are we going to crush Satan under our feet with this plan? Is this what's going to see our enemy defeated? Again, remember, they're not coming at us with just words. But this is what we have. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Love the testimony from this same chapter. We read earlier from verse 8 and on. And oh, by the way, just as since it didn't get mentioned earlier today, you know, some folks see the doctrine of predestination, sovereignty of God, Calvinism, if you will, as being like, boy, if you believe that, you would just not evangelize, right? For Paul, it's exactly the opposite. Scripturally, it's exactly the opposite. He says in verse 10, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. I haven't used this example for a while, so I'll use it again. If, you know, for those of you who like fishing in there, and wordmen do that well, all right? Okay, ladders not so much, but we can tell fish stories with the best of them, all right? Just have you know that. If you were told you're going to go out tomorrow and it is predestined, foreordained, you're going to catch fish. It's going to be great fish. You're going to have the fishing day of your life. I don't think anybody would say, yeah, I think I'm just not going to do it then, all right? I mean, it's going to happen, so why do I want it? No. Yes, I'm in. That's the Apostle Paul. God has the elect before me. And if I endure this suffering, I get to be an instrument of his glory so that they come to faith. He's in. It's not a detriment to evangelism. It is absolutely an encouragement to do so. Think if God's not sovereign. And he's like, I don't know what's going to happen when this world comes at you with their swords. Good luck. All right. I got off there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Now, we heard earlier about an exhortation to evangelism, to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead, the offspring of David, which is preached in the gospel. Later on, it picks this up again. Verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Wait a minute. Kind to who? To everyone. What do you think of this plan? Does it sound like the plan you want? Not be quarrelsome. Well, how do you give a defense but not be quarrelsome? We'll think about that. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. There it is again. This is the plan. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let's look at the emphasis in this passage here. Number one, do not be quarrelsome. But I thrive at it. I enjoy it. I'm good at it. Don't. Do it. Don't be quarrelsome. As I mentioned and emphasized I've already, be kind to everyone. But I've got wonderful insults. Watch The Prince's Bride several times. I can quote all of those miserable, vomitous mass insults at people. I've read Spurgeon, and I know pompous ignoramus. I can use that one all the time as well. And Spurgeon said it, so it must be okay, right? Be kind to everyone. And here's a key in this, when they're coming after us. Be able to teach. I'm going to bore you with Greek words here, but it's not the Greek word for meme, by the way. Be able to teach. Patiently enduring evil. See, a lot of times we like plans that we believe in our minds have the opportunity to fix things immediately. This is not an immediate fix. We just studied in Acts 24. Tim led our study this morning. Paul was doing these very things. And you know what? He didn't get killed at that moment. Just had 2 years of house arrest and imprisonment. He was patiently enduring evil at that point. Correcting opponents with gentleness. A couple of things. Anytime we have a discussion, argument, even look at an article that we want to post out there, and I'm not talking about just politics, I'm talking about Christianity, I'm talking about this with one another, okay? If you know in advance that you're in disagreement with somebody, and you're like, you know what, I'm in disagreement with them, and I'm going to post this article for them. Take a moment. It may even take more than a moment. Because you've come up with a great plan already. debatable, to read that article from their vantage point. And ask yourself a question. Is this going to be worthwhile that it's going to have them say, you know what, I know they're going to try to counter it with this, and they're just going to be like, yeah, that doesn't address this. All right, then probably don't do it. Most of the time, like, yeah, that's what I believe. And here you go. All right? To correct somebody with gentleness and to patiently endure this evil means more than what we often try to do. Here's the plan. Don't be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, probably straight from them, but correcting his opponents with gentleness. Now, there is a reason for engaging. You are seeking to correct them. Okay? Or, by the way, if it's, you know, brother to brother, you're having a discussion, a theological thing, there's also hope that they may correct you as well. Okay? So anytime you go into that, especially with another believer, go into it with the standpoint of, may God correct us. Correcting opponents with gentleness, but here's the big one. God may, perhaps. Now, I wish it said, God certainly will. If I was one of those scribes, you know, somewhere along the way, like, do we want to reinforce this a little bit here? That's why God protected us from scribes like me. Okay? This is why God inspired his word, and it says what it says. God may perhaps. There's no guarantee. So I'll ask you again. Are you good with this plan? Let's be brutally honest with ourselves. God may perhaps do something, or we'll definitely do our thing. Which one? I want this to really, really get to you. Would you rather definitely do what you want to do or do what God has told you to do, knowing it's up to his sovereign will? You may need to battle this one out with the Lord between the two of you at some point. And you may need to do so to the point that you realize all of the strength that you thought you had comes to nothing before him. And the strength that is needed to crush Satan under our feet is nowhere near your strength, my strength, all of our strength, or everybody's strength. It's only God's strength that will do it. This passage is being wonderfully and brutally honest with us, saying God has said we will have persecution coming upon us. We are to correct our opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps do something. And here, my friends, is another critical point in this study. What is it God may do? Grant them repentance. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by the devil to do his will. Which one of you has the power, the wisdom, and the ability to take a lost man and snatch him away from the snare of the devil? and grant that person repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. None of us do. None of us do. You think, well, if only God had a design to save people. I think we just saw it. What was this plan again? It involves us being persecuted. It involves us having to deal with our enemies. And this is the way that God grants repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth and leads people away from the snare of the devil. Colossians 4:6. We'll start wrapping this up. Turn to Colossians. This is a much shorter passage, not nearly as much exposition. But hopefully it's just as helpful along the way as we examine this path. In Colossians chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. So you get the context again. It's really similar to what we've already seen before. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Those words in English do not convey the earnestness of the words themselves. But verse 6 is where I'm going. Let your speech always be gracious. And then he uses seasoned with salt, you know, basically saying that our speech should be seasoned with grace, graciousness. But then it says, so that. This graciousness that we saw Peter say, gentleness, respect, that we saw Paul talk about in 2 Timothy about how to do this with gentleness, about how to do this correcting our opponents, patiently enduring evil. This graciousness is over and over and over again as we counter opposition and even persecution. But there's another purpose to this. So that you will know how to answer each person. Catch that? Let your speech always be gracious so that you will know how you ought to answer each person. Flip side is this. If you're not gracious, you're not going to know how to respond to those opponents and persecutors. It's pretty clear, isn't it? We get confused. We think, I know exactly murderous, vomitous masses that they are. I don't know how to respond to them. It requires graciousness if we are to know. There are classes, wonderful classes, on apologetics and evangelism. There are also not so wonderful classes on apologetics and evangelism also, but there are some wonderful ones. Here is Paul's quick hitter class. Have grace towards your opponents. That is going to be the guiding principle on how you ought to respond to them. This will tie into our study next week as we consider a defense of the gospel. But no matter how prepared we are with the history, prophecy, or logic of the gospel, it can all be undone if we are not gracious. May we always be so. I encourage you this week, spend some time in Philippians. Look there in chapter 1 when it talks about how we are to only let, this is 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's going to talk about our opposition. It's going to talk about the persecution. It's going to talk about how we, trusting in Christ as our Lord, can simply, graciously, gently hold forth the gospel of Christ as a light shining into darkness. And our opponents will be terrified of this. you're setting apart Christ Jesus as Lord in your heart. When you encounter the world who is persecuting you, they will see that. And according to Philippians 1, 27 and on through the end of the chapter, that very truth that Christ is your Lord and you respond in gentleness back to them, holding forth the gospel of Christ, will terrify them and show you God is with you. There's no greater hope than that. Let's pray. Our Father, may we indeed be blameless and innocent. Your children without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom we are to shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Help us to do so, Father. Help us to do so, and Lord, may we see this as providential in the world that we live. Father, with everything going on around us, and Father, with so many people resorting to hatred, so many people resorting to pride, may we be those of humility and gentleness. And Father, may we show them that Christ is Lord, that He has given His life as a ransom for the forgiveness of sins. And He lives because You have raised Him from the dead, because death could not hold Him. The tomb was empty. His body is not to be found. He is risen as Lord. And He has sent forth His Holy Spirit upon us that unites us. Father, that strengthens us. That has given us life when we were dead in our sins. Father, these are facts of history. We know these things to be true. We are witnesses of them. Your word testifies of them. And all of the prophecies that You've given point to Him. He is the fulfillment of them all. He is Lord. Father, thank You. Thank You. That You have granted us to repentance. That You have granted us a repentance that's led to faith. That You have granted to us knowledge of the truth that is our escape from the snare of the devil from which we once were under. We know what it was like to deny these very things. But Christ the Lord has saved us. Father, may we be gentle. But may we be confident. And may we, each and every one, know how we are to respond to this world when they question us. For we know Christ is our Lord. May Your people be mighty, even in their humility. Father, may we be advancing Your kingdom even as the world closes in around. Father, may You use us here at Heritage. Let us pray for one another. Let us see the opportunities that You have given to us and be gentle and bold at the same time. And Father, we pray that You would grant them repentance. For Your glory's sake, we pray. Amen.